Man, you better not miss the offertories at First Baptist Union Park, man. I'm telling you. Last week it was Teresa, and this week, Quentin. Man. Awesome. Well, good morning. I got children. Go to children's church.
Children, go to children's church.
Well, good morning.
Well, good morning.
I'm glad to be here with you today.
I'm glad to be here with you today.
And I'm so glad that you are here.
And I'm so glad that you are here. Pastor, you don't need an interpreter.
Oh, that's right. God, I'm sorry. Oh, man, I apologize. I'm not sure I can do this without an interpreter. Oh, you really get used to, though, doing it with an interpreter. I mean, you get this cadence going. You get this thing going. So doing it 3 or 4 times a day for the last 4 or 5 days. So I don't know if I can preach without an interpreter now. I'm just not sure it can happen. I did to children. And that's right. That's right. I needed the interpreter. I needed the interpreter. This past week, a pastor from over north of Titusville and I, in the MIMS area, we were, as part of the pastor's conference, we had about between 100 and 150 people at this church in Port-au-Prince, and we had an opportunity to teach them. And as at the end of those sessions, we would always give opportunities for them to ask questions, and some really good questions. One of the questions that we received during that time is what has prompted this message. It prompted this message the last night, which was Friday night. Where revivals are only supposed to go through Thursday night, but they asked if we could do one more revival, and we did it on Friday night. And this is what I shared because of that question. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Kazunite. So, and I'm preaching without a coat because I can. I want you to walk outside on your way to the car after church. I want you to imagine that heat in a small church crammed with people. Couldn't get another one in if you shoehorned them. 40 and 50 deep. Or 40 people outside and some up on the roofs. No fan or anything, and a coat and tie. On Friday night, I went to undo my tie, and it was so wet with sweat. You know how you do it when a rope, it gets wet? And I've got my tie in a knot that I can't undo because it was so wet. So I came this morning, I says, I'm going to preach without a coat because I can, and it feels wonderful. I'm like, I hear this noise over here, and I'm like going, I feel this air blowing. I'm like, well, what is that? Oh, it's air conditioning. That's just wonderful. What a wonderful invention. John chapter 6, before we begin, would you bow your heads, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for our time of worship, praise, singing, praying, listening. Thank you for the giving. Thank you for every part that's made up of our worship. And Lord, now we come to this part of our worship. It's not like we have worship and preaching. It's all worship. And as we sit before you with our Bibles open, Lord, you are looking at our hearts. And you want us to worship you during this time. Worship you with our ears open. Worship you with our hearts receptive. So I pray that as we open your word, you might open our hearts. And I would ask that you might speak to us today. Because unless you speak, this is pretty fruitless. But Lord, I stand here, and I trust that people are sitting here because we believe that you want to speak to us more than we want to listen to you. So bring our wills somewhere in the vicinity of your heart that wants to speak to us. Now, as always, I pray that he who speaks might decrease and that Jesus Christ might increase. And Lord, I don't want to neglect praying for our brothers and sisters in Haiti right now who are gathered in the churches we were at, in Claristine and at Philadelphia and Port-au-Prince and at Bethany. And the other churches, Lord, where they are gathered even now. Thank you that you are there as much as you are here. Speak to their hearts as their pastors labor to present your truth, even as that is happening here. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know in your bulletin it says Mark Weibel is preaching today, but you know, just figure Mark just got a lot better looking, okay? So, because I'm up here. He'll be sharing with you in a couple of weeks. But I want to ask you this question this morning. I will ask it several times. Why do you follow Jesus? This past week, one of the questions that happened at the pastor's conference is a man stood up and he asked Dal, who was the other pastor, and myself, he said, in Haiti, there is a teaching that's going around, there is a teaching that's happening that says, if you follow Jesus, that he's going to always heal you. That if you follow Jesus, you'll never have to be sick. That if you follow Jesus, he's always going to perform miracles. That if you follow Jesus, basically what he was saying, if you follow Jesus, it's all about what's going to happen on this earth. That Jesus is about making our life better here. And so he said, do you have that problem in America? Why do you follow Jesus today? I said to that individual, I says, we certainly do have that problem in America. We have that problem all over America. We have that problem in way too many churches and in way too many lives. And it has devastating consequences. But then what I told them, and what I shared Friday night and what I want to share this morning, is that that is not a new problem. That is a problem that is as old as the New Testament. And so I want us to work through John chapter 6, where we see this progression of that kind of faith. I want us to see a progression of how Jesus deals with that kind of faith. Because Jesus knows, and what I want to share with you today is that kind of faith will eventually rot on the inside. If that is what your faith is built on, you will eventually turn your back on Jesus. I believe that one of the things that the Spirit of Jesus does and is doing and wants to do is to wean people off that faith, that kind of faith. It's not a new problem. It's as old as the New Testament. And so as we work through John chapter 6, I want you to notice what goes on, and I want you to notice what eventually comes down to, and where we finally come to one of the greatest, in my opinion, most honest, greatest, most authentic professions of faith found anywhere in our scriptures. It's not said from a mountaintop. This profession of faith is said in the valley of confusion. That's what makes it so great. In John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, we're just going to be working quickly through John 6. It says, Jesus crossed to the from the NIV, crossed to the far side of the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So there it is. It's not a new issue. A great crowd of people were following Jesus because they saw the miracles that he was performing on the sick. And as they watched Jesus, these miracles were meant to testify to the reality of who he was. They were never meant by God to be the basis of our faith. And so this great crowd of people, can you imagine? They saw Jesus doing all these things and they said, wow, look at that. Look what Jesus does. I mean, you follow Jesus and you don't have to be sick. You follow Jesus and things don't have to go wrong. You follow Jesus and look how wonderful he makes your life. If that's what following Jesus is about, then count me in. I'm ready. Sign me up. Can I ask you today, why do you follow Jesus? So there's this great crowd and they're following Jesus because of all these miraculous things that he was doing. And in verse 5, it says, when he looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. Here's another crowd. Some of them are the same crowd that no doubt were following him because of the miracles. Now they're following him, and he begins to teach them. And after he gets through teaching them, we know the story. He looks out, and there's thousands of people. And he looks at Philip, and one of his disciples, and he says to Philip, where are we going to buy the bread for these people to eat? And Philip in verse 7 says, 8 months of salary couldn't buy enough food for all these people to eat. What are you talking about? Jesus knew what he was going to do. And so Jesus, we know, takes the few loaves and fishes and he blesses them and he multiplies them and he feeds the thousands of people who have gathered there to hear him. Wow. Wow. I mean, if you follow Jesus, you not only never have to be sick, you never have to be hungry. Man. This is incredible. Wow, sign me up. I'm going to follow this Messiah. Are you kidding me? This is great. No wonder people love him. No wonder people follow him. No wonder people believe him. No wonder people love him. Wow, this is wonderful. You never have to be sick. You never have to be hungry. You never have to suffer. You never have to cry. You never have to be in pain. You never have to have sorrow. I want to follow this Jesus. Verse 14 says, after the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they begin to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Man, are you kidding me? Look what he's doing. Look how our lives are better. Look how our lives are blessed. Look at how wonderful he makes our life on this earth. Look at the things that he's doing. Wow, He's given us what we want. He's given us what we need. He's teaching us the things we like. I mean, wow, we knew that the Messiah was going to be like this. We knew this was what it was going to be like. Again in verse 16, he sends the disciples across the lake to Capernaum. And then Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They reach the other side. He gets in the boat. They reach the other side. And in verse 22, the next day, the crowd. That's all these people that have followed him, you know, because of the miracles and now because of the feeding. And he's got a big crowd. You can gather a big crowd with that kind of stuff. I mean, who doesn't want our lives to be better? That's the kind of Messiah I want. So they, says in verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And isn't that great? They're seeking Jesus. They're in search of Jesus. Isn't that what we're told? We need to seek Jesus. And here's this crowd. They're in search of Jesus. Yes, sir. That's right. Heal them, Jesus. Feed them, Jesus. Give them what they want, Jesus, and they'll follow you, Jesus. Get this big crowd. They'll go after you, Jesus. They'll be in search of you, Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, why do you follow Jesus? It says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Well, you know, we were looking for you, Lord. You know, we just love what you're doing. Man, our tummies are full. It feels so good. We just saw that miracle. It's just, wow, it's just so awesome. Verse 26, Jesus begins to get a little prickly. Verse 26, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus says, you're looking for me because I met this need in your life. And that's why you want to follow me. Jesus is now beginning to start taking them down a road that they don't want to go. Verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Well, okay, Lord, I mean, all right. Okay, tell us about this sort of stuff because, you know, I want to see some more miracles and I want to get some more food. And so they ask him in verse 28, well, what must we do to do the works of God requires? Jesus began to narrow it down now. Jesus began to say, all right, the work of God is this, verse 29, to believe in the one he has sent. The one he has sent. You want to know what God requires? You want to know what God wants? You want to know what God is after? God is after faith. God is after this faith to believe in the one whom he has sent. It's all about faith. Well, Lord, okay. Look what they ask next, verse 30. Okay, well sure. What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe? Sure. I mean, we do believe in you. We came all the way across this lake. We came in search of you. This is what we want to do. We want to follow you. We love you. We love you as our Messiah. We love all the stuff that you're doing for us. We just think this is wonderful. So give us another miraculous sign and we'll believe. Let's do it and we'll believe and everything will be great. Let's just do it that way. I mean, what will you do? They go on to say, our forefathers, I got it. Our forefathers ate the man in the desert. It's written, he will give them bread from heaven to eat. So do something like that. We're kind of hungry. It's been since yesterday. Give us some more bread to eat. Do something like that. Give us some miraculous sign like that, and we'll believe. Tell you something, folks. It's not what Jesus is after. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who is giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Huh? What? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Okay. Well, then, sir, then give us that bread. Verse 34. I mean, that's what you're about, isn't it? I mean, that's why we've got this crowd here, isn't it? I mean, you did all these miracles, right? You healed all these sick people, right? You gave us this food to eat, right? And I'm not really sure what you're talking about this bread from heaven, but that's where manna came from, and okay, then just give us that bread and let us eat it and we'll just be happy and great and that'll be wonderful. Why do you follow Jesus? Then Jesus, verse 35, declared, it's not about physical bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Wait a second. But I am hungry. I'm hungry. I'm as hungry right now as I was yesterday when you fed me on the hillside. I am hungry. Give me some bread. Do something for me. Do something for me. Give me something. How can I eat that, Lord? What do you mean, ever go hungry? I don't understand this. He goes on to say in verse 36, but I told you, you have seen me, and yet you still do not believe. Wait a second. Why are we here then? Why did we travel all the way across the lake? What do you mean we don't? This is why we're here. This is why we've come and searched for you. This is why we've made all this effort. This is why we're here. We're waiting for you. Go ahead and teach us again like you did yesterday. That'll be fine with us. We'll sit and teach with us. Will the meal follow that? I mean, will you give us that bread? And we've got some sick people over here. We brought them. We'll listen to you teach first, but then would you just heal this? I mean, this and I've got something wrong with me. Would you just heal? What do you mean we don't believe? Why do you follow Jesus? You see, believing Jesus for the wrong reasons is no different than not believing Him at all. 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of that which he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's not about the miracles. It's not about your tummies being full. It's not about the stuff I'm going to do for you on this earth. This is about God giving his Son, me, from heaven in order that you might live. Wow, that's good news. Wow, that's awesome news. Look how wonderful the news it was in verse 30, at verse 41. At this, the Jews begin to grumble about him. Well, Lord, sir, that's all well and good. That's all fine. But we had another agenda in mind. You see, our lives aren't very good right now. We got a lot of problems. And we're hoping that you'll just come in and kind of fix them up. We got some people who are hurting, and we just want you to make them feel better. We got some people who are hungry, and we just want you simply to feed their stomachs. We got people who are sick, and we just want you to get them well. Okay, and all this other stuff. Okay, but that's really not what we're after. You know, we've got a tough life, and we want you to make it better. They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said in verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? I mean, no offense, Jesus, but I mean, all the miracles that you're doing, the show that you're putting on, it's pretty good stuff. And it's a great crowd detractor, and we will follow you. But honestly, we don't want you to get the big head. And to be honest with you, we know your mom and dad. We know your brothers and sisters. So we don't know what you're talking about coming down from heaven. But I can tell you that you're a little bit off here. Can I tell you something this morning? When you begin to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, what happens is that your heart, it doesn't prepare your heart for when Jesus begins to reveal to you real truth. See, when I follow Jesus and I'm following after Jesus for what he can do for me on this earth, when I'm following Jesus in order for him to make my life better, when I'm following Jesus for the better life of blessings, when I'm following Jesus because I want him to bless me on this life, it does not prepare my heart for when Jesus begins to speak real truth to me. It doesn't prepare my heart for when Jesus begins to talk to me about the eternal things of his Father. And so they weren't prepared to hear these things, because they were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Why do you follow Jesus today? Jesus says in verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you know one of the things I think Jesus is saying? I think one of the things that Jesus is saying to this crowd of people who have gathered about him because of his miracles and because all the things that he's doing for them and for their life on this earth, I think he's saying to them, my Father has not drawn you with this kind of faith. This kind of faith, coming to me to believe in me because what I'm going to give you on this in this life is not the kind of faith my Father is using to draw you. You are not here because my Father has drawn you with this faith. I think that's what Jesus is saying. This is how I know my Father. You are not of my Father, because you have come to me for the wrong reasons. You see, this is not just a problem in Haiti. This is a problem in America. And it's not just a problem in America in charismatic churches. It's a problem in America in evangelical churches. It's a problem in America in Baptist churches. Promise people what they want. Tell them that Jesus is going to give them all that they need, and they'll follow him anywhere. But when he begins to talk about the cost of following Jesus, hey, I don't think I'm up for that. Why do you follow Jesus? See, it's verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And I want to add, I think what Jesus is saying comes to me with the right motive, comes to me for the right reasons. So he goes on to say, verse 47 and following, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Me. It's me. It's not what I do for you. It's not what I give you. It's not the blessings that you are looking for. It's me. It's me. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the man in the desert, and yet they died. Do you see what Jesus is saying? That bread that you're after, that bread that you're after has no power to do anything of eternal significance in your life. They ate that bread, and they died. I am the bread of life. But hear me, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, verse 50, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You mean it's, you mean you're not going to feed us again? You mean you're not going to give us the things we think we need? You mean you're not going to do for us what we want you to do for us? You mean you're not going to march to the beat of our drummer? You mean you're not going to You see what happens? Verse 52, the next step of progression, then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see what Jesus is doing, folks? Jesus is not allowing this wrong-headed kind of faith to stand. He is dealing with it, because Jesus always wants to deal with this wrong-headed kind of faith that teaches that following Jesus is all about a better life of blessings here. That what Jesus is about is to give us the things that we want, to give us the things that we need. That what Jesus is about blessing our life here. Jesus always deals with that wrong-headed kind of faith. And if that's what my faith is built on, and I don't allow Jesus to deal with me on that, then I will eventually turn from him. Now, I may still come to church, I may still sing the songs, I may still bow my heads to pray, but my heart will turn from following the real Jesus, the Jesus of this book, and not my own imagination or not my own agenda. So Jesus now begins to really put the hammer down, verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is what it's about. He's not talking about transubstantiation. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He is talking about when you eat something and drink something, and it becomes at that time for a while a part of your body. What Jesus is talking about is that you make a full and complete commitment that I become an absolute part of your very life. This is not some fire insurance kind of faith, and it's not some I want a life of blessing kind of faith. It becomes I become the very source of your life. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. In other words, he's saying, I am the source of real life. If you're going to live, you have got to come to me, and you've got to come to me for the right reasons. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died. The bread that you're looking for is not going to do anything of eternal significance in your life. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Verse 59, he said this while teaching the synagogue in Capernaum. Why do you follow Jesus? Whether it's in Haiti, whether it's in America, all over this world, there is teaching, there are people preaching. Some of them have large churches. Some of them preach in coliseums that house 15, 20, and 25,000 people. Some of them say that you can have this best life now. There is a lot of preaching and teaching going on in this world, in this country, in our culture, under the banner of Jesus, that has nothing to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do you follow Jesus today? You see, that faith, as Jesus deals with that wrong-headed kind of faith, it begins to putrefy on the inside. It begins to rot. And so we come to the next step in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Many of his followers. So many of the people that had followed him. Many of the people out of these crowds that had seen the miracles, that had been fed by the bread and seen that miracle. Many of these people in the crowd, many of these people are now saying, this is too hard, this is too difficult. You know, this is not why I signed up. This is not why I'm following Jesus. You know, this is not it for me. Who can understand? Who can accept this kind of teaching? Now look what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't come alongside them and say, oh, listen, fellas, I'm sorry. I've raised the bar a little too high. I apologize. I'm just glad you're with me. I'm just glad you're following me. I'm glad you're in search of me. And, you know, if I got to throw in a few miracles here and there to get you to follow, if I got to throw in a few bread feedings, you know, in order to fill your stomachs, hey, I'll do it. I'll do anything necessary for you to follow me. You know, I'm sorry for being too harsh. Really. Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Let me just ratchet it up a notch. Verse 62, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh. And you are operating according to the flesh. Basing your life, basing your faith on what Jesus does for you on this earth, basing your faith on all these miracles is a faith of the flesh. It's not a faith of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The reason you are following me counts for nothing, Jesus says, because you are following me for the wrong reasons. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And he's talking about Judas there, obviously, but he's talking about more than Judas. Now look at verse 66. Here's the final putrefaction. Here is the final that final step in their faith becoming spoiled. It's become rotten. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus because somebody along the way has said, listen, if you follow Jesus, your life's going to be better. Your husband or wife won't leave you. Your children won't get sick and die. Have they said to you, if you follow Jesus, you can turn your financial reversals around? If you follow Jesus, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Why are you following Jesus today? If the only reason I'm following Jesus is because what he can do for me, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that I know, will not allow that kind of faith to go untested. He will test it, and he will test it, and he will test it, because he wants a different kind of faith, because only that kind of faith is truly following Jesus. And so here we come. I want you to imagine what's happening. I want you to imagine the apostle, the 12 disciples. I want you to imagine, and by the way, can I just simply say parenthetically that one of the reasons I think Judas Iscariot gets mentioned there is because I think we may surmise, and it's not explicitly taught, but I think we can hopefully with sanctified imagination kind of surmise the fact that this is one of the reasons that Judas is following him. Judas is following him for the wrong reasons. And so the 12 disciples are looking around and they're watching the crowd leave. Their friends leave, maybe their family leave, maybe people now begin to sneer at them rather than cheer them. People begin to walk away. People begin to say, no, thank you, sir. They had all this crowd just a little bit before. This is great. I knew this one. You know, when Jesus says, go leave your nets and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. This is what he was talking about. Look at this Matthew. Look at this Philip, man. Look at this John. Look at all this. Look what's going on. I knew this is the way it was going to be. And now they're going, what is going on? They're all leaving. They're all disappearing. They're all turning their back. What are they doing? Can you imagine the 12 disciples? Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the questioning in their own mind? Have I followed the right guy? I mean, is this really what it's about? Is this really what it's going to cost me? Do I've got to watch all these people walk away from me and, you know, from this crowd? I thought it was all about this exciting. I want to see the miracles too. I love them just like everybody else. And now they're all walking away. Is this really what it's going to be about? Can you imagine the kind of the things that they were going to do? Can you imagine the kind of valley they were in? Can you imagine the questions that were going on in their mind? And so at that moment, Jesus turns and he looks at the 12 and he says to the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? And I want to tell you at that moment in their hearts, I bet you there was this, actually now that you mention it, I am thinking about it. Can I say something to you this morning? If you walk with God long enough, you'll come to that point. You walk with God long enough, just like in any other relationship, you walk with God long enough, and God will disappoint you. That's right. You walk with God long enough, and God will cause you pain. You walk with God long enough, and it will hurt down to the very core of who you are. You walk with God long enough, and there will come a point in your life when you will say, well, now that you mention it, I'm kind of thinking about it. Because I think I might be able to do a little bit better job of arranging for the blessings of my life than you seem to be able to do right now. Because this is costing me a little too much. This is a little bit more than I signed up for. When somebody told me that I can have my best life now, when somebody told me that I can have it all now, when somebody told me that this following you was all about me having a better life now, a better marriage, better children, as a matter of fact, I'm thinking about it. Why do you follow Jesus? So we come in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this questioning, at a very low point in their lives. after Jesus asked the question, we come to this incredible, I believe personally, and I know I'm probably wrong, but what else is new? But I believe personally, for me, I like this confession of Peter better than the one in Matthew 16 when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father was in heaven." That's a great confession, but I like this one better because I relate to this one better. Because I've spent a lot of time in my life just kind of in confusion. So in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, and he said, "Lord, to whom are we going to go? Where else are we going to go?" As he watches everybody walk away from him, not just from Jesus, but from Peter, too. He watches all these people leave. Peter looks at Jesus. "Is he going to leave me too?" And Peter goes, "Where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." After Hannah died, I went through some very dark times. Some of you know, some of you don't. And I heard this, that's too strong a statement. I battled with the question. Exactly what Jesus asked the disciples. "Are you going to leave too?" I mean, it hurt too much. I was, and it wasn't so much anger in my life at that time. It was just disappointment. I was just so disappointed. We had people praying all over the world. I was just so disappointed that I had to ask questions that I had never asked before in my life about my relationship with God. And eventually, in my relationship with God, I came down to this exact point. I had to look at myself. I had to look within myself. I had to look up to the Lord. I had to look into His face, and I had to say these exact words. It doesn't sound like a great confession of faith, but I have come to believe over time that it is one of the greatest confessions of faith in all the Bible. I had to come, and I had to look at the Lord, and I had to say these exact words. Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? I believe that you have the words of life. I believe that you are the source of life. I believe that you are the Holy One of God. I got nowhere else to go. All my eggs are in one basket. I am so committed to you that if you're wrong, I'm going to hell. Where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go? Why do you follow Jesus today? Do you follow Jesus because you think that He has got this promise of blessings in this life? Or do you follow Jesus with a commitment that is deeper than your life itself that says, "It doesn't matter what you do to me, I've got no place else to go"? That is the kind of faith that the Son of the Living God is testing and refining and pursuing in the life of the people who are saying, "I am following Jesus." So I'm going to ask you one last time this morning. Why? Why? Are you following Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. The question that has been asked repeatedly this morning is a very simple one, but I believe a very important one. Why are you following Jesus? You know, you can be sitting here today with a faith that is built on the wrong things. Attendance in church doesn't mean you're following Jesus. Singing the song doesn't mean you're following Jesus. Placing money in offering plate doesn't mean you're following Jesus. It's all about a heart. I can turn from Jesus even while I sit among His people. I can turn from Jesus even while I give money. I can be experiencing the fruit of a rotten faith even while I sing the songs. Maybe today the Spirit of the living God is speaking to your heart. And maybe you realize that there has been a little bit creeping into your life this kind of demanding spirit that says to the Lord, listen, Lord, when I followed you, I expected these things and I anticipated these things and I thought we had this thing worked out that if I followed you, things were going to go a whole lot better and things are not going very well at all. And I want you to keep your end of the bargain. Maybe you're realizing that that kind of demanding spirit is beginning to creep into your faith. I want to ask you today, if that's happening, I want to ask you today to get right with the Lord. Because I want to tell you, that kind of faith is a wrong-headed kind of faith. Maybe your faith has been built and based on miracles. Maybe it's all about what Jesus can do for you on this earth. I want to ask you today to repent of that. I'm going to ask you to repent of that. In a moment, we're going to be singing a song, and I'm just going to have this altar open. I'm not even going to be down front. I'm going to just stay up here because I just want to open this altar. I don't want you coming to me because I can't do anything for you. I want you coming to Jesus. But I want you to come to Jesus for the right reason. And some of you, I believe today, your heart needs to get right with God. Some of you today, I've become bitter and are so discouraged because you don't feel like Jesus has done what you expected him to do. But maybe Jesus is after something else. Maybe Jesus is after a faith that really is going to set you free, that stops demanding of him things.